We are going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 19. Deuteronomy 19. These are interesting times that we live in, and I'm reminded of what Thomas Paine said in 1776. These are the times that try men's souls. The summer soldier and the sunshine patriot will, in this crisis, shrink from the service of his country. But he that stands it now deserves the love and thanks of man and woman. And that's as true today as it was in 1776, which is a long time ago. Time passes. Things in the world seem to change, but the nature of man hasn't, of course. In Deuteronomy 19, in verse 14, we read this: Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. The land of Canaan, once the children of Israel moved into it, was divided up amongst the different members of the tribes of Israel. And the land, as it was divided up into lots, was supposed to be passed down from father to son for generation upon generation. One would say that this land that was given to the children of Israel would be considered inalienable, that it would be something that nobody could change or alter, save perhaps they themselves, which they saw too, because what they did was they did evil in the sight of the Lord. They got in debt. They lost their land. It was their property. And when it's somebody else's property, you need to leave it, not touch it, right? We did, a couple of weeks ago, considered the concept of property. Matter of fact, it was last week. We considered the prospect of property. Today, we're going to consider the ancient landmark, which we just read about. You're not to remove the neighbor's landmark. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 22, if you would go there, please. Proverbs 22. And in verse 28, remove not the ancient landmark, your margin might read bound, which thy fathers have set. From the dawn of civilization until the advent of surveyors and courthouse records, people laid claim to sections of land by making corners or limits, and they would pile stones, masonry pillars, etc. Today, of course, we use T-bars and orange flags, orange paint, or fences. They would do this in order to signify ownership. On our property at Palmer, we have what's called a lot, and there's what's called a lot line, and this is where these terms come from. The lot originally was an inheritance, and you would measure out the lot according to need. God gave it according to need. And since in the lands and times of the Bible, the people were generally agriculturists, farmers, they would have some land which was common, and they would choose who would get to till and plow and plant certain sections, and they would be allowed to do so based on need and numbers. And some land was considered better than others, more fertile. And these were lots. And then, of course, there were some that were inheritance. Of course, unscrupulous individuals would often try to cheat landowners out of their land by moving the landmarks and claiming it for themselves. Kind of like the butcher with his thumb on the scale, which used to be a joke years ago. Put the thumb on the scale, you know, to change how much the meat that is being weighed weighs. Not to cut his thumb off and put it on the scale. No, no, no. Thumb on the scale means he's cheating. And of course, they would do that with landmarks as well. Not to remove it. Look in Leviticus 19. Not to move that landmark, because that's unalienable. But there are some things that need to be moved. And of course, they would use a stone to mark it. Just something that you might want to consider that should be removed is mentioned here in Leviticus 19, verse 14. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but thou shalt fear thy God. I am the Lord. So some stones are tended to be removed, stumbling block being one of them. Look in Isaiah, chapter 57 of Isaiah. Isaiah 57, and we'll begin reading in verse 13. When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them, but he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain, and shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Contrite means penitent, the person who, you know, they're asking for forgiveness, they're looking to change. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made. So, there are some stones that should be removed. In fact, in Romans, the New Testament, Romans chapter 14, we see the same truth in verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. But judge this, rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in a brother's way. So some stones are to be removed. And of course, it was a physical stone that the Word of God is referring to when mentioning the ancient landmark. But there's more to it than that, because here you have a stumbling stone or a rock of offense, which is figurative, talking about doing something, saying something, or putting something in somebody's way that would cause them to stumble and fall. And of course, stumbling and falling would have to do with walking for and with God, walking on his word, as opposed to tripping and falling and not walking on his word. So this ancient landmark, or any landmark, any boundary, is more really than simply a physical stone. So much more. The boundaries of old are many. And one more place I'd like to look in terms of that is Deuteronomy again, this time chapter 27. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy 27. We'll pick this up in the 14th verse. The Levites shall speak and say unto the men of Israel with a loud voice. By the way, the Levites served in the temple. Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place, and all the people shall answer and say, Amen. I want you to note the company that all of this enjoys. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say amen. So it's in bad company, isn't it? Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, fatherless and widow, and all the people shall say amen. So removing the landmark, the neighbor's landmark, removing the ancient landmark, violating that person's inheritance, which God gave to that person, is in very bad company, along with some things that clearly you can see are not good. Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife, because he uncovereth his father's skirt. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say, amen. How could you smite your neighbor secretly? Wouldn't your neighbor know if you hit them? You smite your neighbor secretly by backbiting. That's how you smite your neighbor secretly. You talk behind their back. You say things behind their back. You cross those lines that shouldn't be crossed with the intention of hurting your neighbor. Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person. And all the people shall say amen. So I guess contracts were popular back in the day as well. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of the law to do them, and all the people shall say amen. So even though removing that which the ancients have set up with is a curse, there's much more to it than just that. Much more than simply landmarks. You know, the boundaries of old are many. There's that line that a person crosses that can change everything in their life. I can remember growing up, being wild, doing things I shouldn't do, but there was always a line that I wouldn't cross. But I knew guys that would. I knew guys that didn't seem to have any boundaries in their lives, that they'd do whatever. Maybe you knew somebody like that too. But for me, there was that line and some things that I just wouldn't cross. Look in Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. And we'll pick this record up in verse 7. Seeking God's help, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Now, long before I knew that verse of Scripture, I had heard that, and they always spoke of it as the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Right? Because we used to kid, do unto others and then split. That's what we used to say, right? But it's true. And sometimes you don't realize how much something hurts until it's done to you. It's like the person who's a thief, who steals other people's property, takes other people's belongings, which is crossing the line, of course. And then that person becomes very offended and hurt if somebody takes from them. Verse 13, and this is so true. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Now, I don't know, maybe you remember as a kid, maybe one of your parents or maybe some adult said to you, well, you're going to jump off a bridge just because they do? And that is, I mean, kids all do this. Well, you know, they're all doing this. Well, sure they are, because broad is the way that leads to destruction. You see, the boundary set by some of our elders, even in our times, was designed to keep us on the straight and narrow. You hear people talk about that. Stay on the straight and narrow. Straight is the gate, verse 14, and narrow is the way. See, that's where that comes from. Which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Because popular opinion leads everybody down. It's the popular thing to do. The wide gate. Broadway. You know, Broadway. Everything is great on old Broadway, right? Look in Proverbs chapter 11. So there are boundaries which, ancient as they may be, are not necessarily physical. Although the landmark, the ancient landmark, was a stone that God had these people to set, which would indicate the land, the lot line, where their land ended and where the other land began. Here in Proverbs 11, something to remember, verse 1, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. You know, it's talking about equity, that both people in the deal get a good deal. That's equity. That's a just balance. That means that if you do a service for someone or sell somebody something or receive a service from somebody or buy something from someone, that both parties are happy with their part in the arrangement. So if you buy something, you should be as happy with what you've bought as the person who sold it to you is with the profit they've made. A just balance is a delight to the Lord, whereas a false balance is an abomination unto him. Think about that. The Bible in basic English translates that verse as follows. Scales of deceit are hated by the Lord, but a true weight is his delight. And it's of note that in the lands and times of the Bible, there was a royal standard for weighing things, just like there is today. Of course, today, you know, we use pounds and grams and ounces, depending on which system you use. I still like the old one. I don't care what anybody says. Although Lydia argues with me that the metric system is more accurate. That may be so, but we've done just fine. Our whole country's done just fine with inches and pounds. The avoirdupois made us a world power. We have been for many, 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 many generations. But it is a note that there was a royal standard in the lands and times of the Bible. It was even used to measure the hair that was cut from David's son Absalom's head. Absalom was supposed to be a real good-looking guy. He had, you know, the best hair. And when they polled him, they weighed it, and it weighed so many shekels or whatever. So it was by the king's weight. So the king would set the standard. And so God sets a standard in life, because God is the true king. And he sets a standard for everything. And conduct is one thing that he sets a standard for. We dare not remove that landmark, that boundary. He sets a standard for all of our behavior. We don't want to cross those lines, and we want to make sure that no one is crossing ours. In Numbers, if you go there, Numbers 26, and we'll pick this record up, the latter part of the chapter, at verse 52. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, unto these the land shall be divided for an inheritance, according to the number of names. To many thou shalt give the more inheritance. To the few thou shalt give the less inheritance. To every one shall his inheritance be given according to those that are numbered with him. Notwithstanding, the land shall be divided by lot, according to the names of the tribes of their fathers, they shall inherit. According to the lot shall the possession thereof be divided between many and few. Now that would be fair. That would be equitable. The person who had small needs would be given an inheritance according to his need, as would the person with a large need be given an inheritance according to his need. And of course, it was based on land, which is still the main thing people fight over today, isn't it? See how we can steal that from our fellow man. See how we can remove the lot line. See how deep his ownership in the soil goes and what the mineral rights under it are. But these things from God were considered to be an inheritance. So, that being said, an inheritance then can be considered as a portion or a lot. And the rightful inheritance of the children of Israel could only be identified by reference to the ancient landmarks. Now that was, of course, physical. But we get an inheritance as well, spiritually, as well as that which we earn. And of course, if you go to Ephesians in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 1, we begin reading in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved being the Lord Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the token, the down payment of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. An inheritance. And for us, what builds our inheritance starts with being children, but is built upon based upon faithfulness. In Romans, if you go there, chapter 8, and in verse 16, Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we endure with him, suffers endure, that we may be also glorified together. Among men, in the event of the testator's death, an executor is appointed. That's often the most favored or faithful child or near relative. Somebody who is responsible and reliable. Not somebody who's going to hoodwink everybody else in the will for their own benefit. At times, a friend, stranger, or even a lawyer may be asked to assume the role. The executor will then see to it that the will of the testator is carried out. Many times, the estate is not equally broken up because some family members have earned the trust and respect of the testator, while others may have proved themselves foolish and disrespectful and unreliable. Often their love and faithfulness stands out as the paramount reason for their receiving the lion's share of the last will and testament, the estate. So it is with our inheritance, spiritually speaking. And we know from studying the Word of God here that the blessing of Abraham comes upon us, and the blessing of Abraham was measured or meted out in land. So with the new heaven and the new earth, you and I will be given some sort of inheritance based upon our faithfulness, our love and reliability, and it will determine the size of our lot. Of course, along with that, we'll have these crowns, which have to do with responsibility and, of course, oversight. And that, of course, is all based. It's all earned. Unlike salvation, which is by grace, reward is by merit. You earn it. Now, before you can even be eligible for an inheritance, you must be part of a family. It shouldn't be too difficult to understand. A stranger doesn't often get included in the last will and testament of the testator when the testator passes and his estate is meted out, unless that person has become like a family member. And sometimes there are people who are more like a family member than those who are family members. So for us to be eligible for an inheritance or a reward, we must first be members in particular of the body of Christ. In other words, children of God. Then being eligible, it is up to us, and our eligibility is by grace. We don't earn that. It's freely given. All we do is believe, and by faith, we receive. And so, once we're eligible, then we can earn. And that will determine, our faithfulness will determine the size of our lot. Hear people talk about their lot in life. That term is used just like, you know, this, the lot that you live on. There's a lot for sale, L-O-T. It has boundaries, borders, line lots, landmarks, right? Colossians 2, please. Nobody has the right to usurp your spiritual reward. Men may try to steal your earthly properties, and do, and sometimes are successful at it, but to steal your earthly reward is one thing. To steal your spiritual reward, those in eternity, would require that you are deceived, seduced, hoodwinked, or something, or that you surrender it voluntarily, that you abdicate your position, that you refuse to be faithful and loving, that you choose something else in life to pursue. It's really quite simple. Faithfulness, by the way, is not perfection. You could be faithful and be very imperfect. And you could be, you know, pretty close to being working on perfection and be very unfaithful. Faithfulness is something that requires a stick-to-itiveness, a getting up again and again and again. When you fall, you get up. You try to walk on the word. Maybe you don't do so well, you stumble, you fall, you get up. And the faithful man, he gets up 7 times, just a figure to show his perfection is in his faithfulness, not in his intrinsic skills or abilities in life, because we all vary in that. In Colossians 2, verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward. To beguile is to cheat, trickery, seduction. So, your reward then, you could be cheated out of it, but only by being beguiled. In a voluntary humility, worshiping of angels, worship anything other than God, that's what happens. Intruding into those things which, and it should read, which he hath seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, not holding the head, that would be Jesus Christ, from whom all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministereth and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. So as members in particular in the body of Christ, we are to be joints and bands. We are getting our nourishment by being ministered to one to another, knit together. That's how we increase with the increase of God. We don't allow anybody to talk us out of that, to beguile us out of our reward. In fact, if you go to 2 John, back a few books, 2 John, there's an interesting verse here. Verse 8 says, look to yourselves. Not look somewhere else, look to yourselves, right? That we, and the text reads ye, not we, in both places. Look to yourselves that ye lose not those things which ye have wrought or earned or worked for, but that we receive a what? Full reward. You know, think of a reward as a wage, because that's what it is. So you go to work, right? If you don't complete the work week, you can expect to get docked, right? That you won't get a full wage at the end of the week. If you work a full work week, you expect to get a full wage, right? Because the government's got their hands in your back pocket up to their elbows. But aside from that, just talking in terms of principle, where you work for something, you've got to see it through to the end. If you take, let's just say that you do home remodeling. Just use that. Could be anything. Well, let's say you're a paint automobiles or paint houses. Let's say that you come to me and you give me a bid to paint my house and you paint half of it. I'm not going to pay you. I'm not. What if you had somebody come in to remodel your bathroom, let's just say, and they tear up the tub and the sink and all of that and the tile and then have all kinds of excuses and don't finish the job. Are you going to pay them? Or how about you bring your automobile to the body shop, want a new paint job on there, and he just paints half of it. You're going to pay him? Of course not. Look to yourself that ye lose not those things which you've wrought. Well, obviously the guy who tore out the bathtub and the sink and the tile, he did some work, right? He spent some time, but what happened? He lost his wage. Or the guy that painted half the car, or half the house, or whatever it might be. So it is with us. We have to see this thing through to the end. You can't expect a full reward if you give up in this race in life before it's over. And you don't know when it's over. So that's what faithfulness is about. If the worker who was going to remodel the bathroom were faithful, he would have finished the job. Or the auto body man. Or the house painter. You wouldn't call him faithful if he didn't finish the job. So you don't want to lose the things for which you've worked. And you wouldn't do that in the physical realm. You would want to receive the full wage. Look at Revelation chapter 3. This is where the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to the leader or the elder of the fellowship at Philadelphia. Philadelphia for us Americans. Revelation 3, the 11th verse, we read, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take what? Thy crown. We know that the Word of God, figuratively speaking, there are five crowns that are mentioned as rewards. They all have to do with responsibility and leadership. So he's coming. Don't let anybody talk you out of this. Look in John chapter 4, Gospel of John. John 4. Gospel of John, 4th chapter, the 35th verse. There we go, one page there. John 4:34. Say not ye that there are yet 4 months, then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look to the fields, for they are white, already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true. One soweth, and another reapeth. 1 Corinthians 3. So we don't want to usurp the material property of another. We don't want to cheat other people. In the lands and times of the Bible, there were landmarks set, marking the inheritance of the children of Israel, which from God's perspective was to be inalienable, that they were to own whatever their lot was, their inheritance was, that was theirs forever and ever and ever. We learned last week, as we have so many other times, that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So if God gave the children of Israel that land, it would be up to them to retain it, not let anybody talk them out of it. This would be true of other things as well. God's given us more than just material property in life. In fact, the things he's given us that are not material are by far greater and longer lasting than anything material could ever hope to be. And so there are those boundaries that we do not want, and we would have to remove those landmarks, those boundaries ourselves. And we'll think about that, but first let's read this last passage here, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. So then, neither is he, verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase, verse 7. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that gives the increase. Not he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. It's not on somebody else. It's not somebody else's fault. You can't blame somebody else. It's all on us individually. For we are laborers together with God. You're God's building. You're God's husbandry. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. You know, when you're going to build something spiritually, you can only do it according to the rule book. You cannot build anything with God by smiting your neighbor secretly, for instance, like we read earlier. You cannot build anything with God by removing your neighbor's landmark, by trying to shift the borders. And I'm not just talking about material borders. This also has to do with things that are not material, abstract borders in life. You know, people do this all the time to others to gain advantage. Can you say politics? They try to move the borders of where the other person is so they can own more of whatever. So they look good at the other person's expense. It's mudslinging, right? It's not actual mud they sling. It's just figurative, right? If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive what? A full reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he'll suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, even if it is by fire. So there is the material landmark, the material property. And we know that stealing is a sin, right? But there are so many other boundaries that we can in our own lives remove if we choose to. Boundaries that have been set there ages and generations ago. Things like, and some of these will come to mind, some of them aren't even that old. No free lunches. People start to think there's a free lunch. They've removed that boundary. Waste not, want not. Seems to be another boundary that's been removed. This too shall pass. So very true. The fish stinks from the head down. Or some say the fish rots from the head down. How about this one? Don't break your arm patting yourself on the back. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty look before a fall. Money does not grow on trees. How about this one? You'll understand when you're older. Well, sometimes. Sometimes it seems you've got to get a lot older to understand. Because there ain't no fool like an old fool. The grass is always greener on the other side, isn't it? These are all boundaries, people. These are mental boundaries, emotional boundaries, spiritual boundaries. These are landmarks that were put there ancient times in the scriptures as well as from those who loved us, cared for us as we grew, family members and other adults. Perhaps you even had teachers in school that cared about you, that said things to you that stuck with you. Don't ever cross those lines that shouldn't be crossed. You can lead a horse to water, but of course, you know, the proof is in the pudding. You want the proof of it, you eat the pudding. No use crying over spilt milk. Never give the devil a ride, because he'll always want to drive. If God leads you to it, he will lead you through it. Cry when you need to, laugh when you can. Either way, the sun comes up tomorrow on a new day. Come home early because nothing good ever happens after midnight. That's the truth. I can testify to that. When you say I can't, you actually mean I don't want to. I've said that to a lot of people over the years. They get offended. It's true, though. You can do whatever you decide to do. Early to bed, early to rise, makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. Kindness costs nothing but pays big dividends. Oh, I love this one. Don't air your dirty laundry. Used to be a song, people love dirty laundry. Why you got to tell everybody your personal business? Why? Don't cross that line. It will come back to you because people love dirty laundry. Letting the cat out of the bag is a lot easier than putting the cat back in the bag. As so many, 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 many more of those things that we've learned from growing up, or at least heard from growing up, some of those we've learned, put to application. The older I get, the more some of these things that my parents and grandparents said to me, they make a bigger impact on me now than they ever did when I was younger. But the point I'm looking to make is, you don't remove the ancient landmarks. Whether they're physical, certainly don't do that. If you're going to be honest in life, you don't want to steal or cheat from somebody. Look at the Ten Commandments. That'll tell you not to do that. You don't take things that don't belong to you. You don't. But you also don't move those boundaries that have been set in your heart to make you who you are, the good ones. Well, by all means, remove the bad ones. But the good ones, don't remove those. And the last one that comes to mind, downfall usually comes from within.